Galatians chapter 6. Biblical exposition. Paul's exhortation for the Galatian saints. The law of Christ, bearing burdens with one another and examining oneself. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The Galatian church, to which the Apostle Paul wrote and sent this paragraph, was by no means a peaceful gathering. Inside, false teachers and legalists, that is, a group teaching that, even if you believe in Jesus, you must receive fleshly circumcision to obtain salvation, had come in and were shaking the faith of the saints. And on the other hand, there were weak brethren swaying between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit spoken of in chapter 5. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It is an exhortation to raise them up with gentleness and the gospel, rather than condemnation and criticism, when meeting a brother bound by lies or fallen into sin. At the same time, by saying, "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He told those who are in a position to exhort others to examine themselves, all the more so that arrogance does not grow within them. He said, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And the law of Christ is exactly the law of love. When a weak member holds a burden of the heart, lackingness, and shaking of faith, the act of sharing and lifting that weight together from the side is love. And that love is exactly the way to fulfill the law of Christ. However, in the very next verse, the Apostle Paul strangely strikes a balance, saying, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work." Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. While telling them to bear the brother's burden together, he simultaneously and clearly says that one must take responsibility for and handle the work one is entrusted with. This looks like a contradiction, but in fact, it is a very accurate word. If other members indefinitely take on even the duties of a lazy person in the name of love, that lazy person does not grow, and only the person who bore the burden will have their energy drained. That is why he nailed it down by saying, "For each one shall bear his own load." Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. If we look at this paragraph from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, its meaning becomes deeper. The basis on which we can bear the brother's burden and fulfill the law of Christ is because Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River by the law of the laying on of hands, took on the sins of all our human race at once, and fully paid off that burden on the cross. Namely, because the Lord first bore our heaviest burden, which is sin, we who received that love finally come to have the heart to gently embrace the weakness of other brothers. If a person who confesses, "I have been crucified with Christ," Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, roughly throws aside their own work and only makes the surrounding brothers tired, it is evidence that the confession of having died remains only in their mouth. He whose old man died together on the cross handles his own duty to the end, even when difficulties come, and does not pass the burden onto other members, even if there is lackingness. Only a person who has died and lived again by the gospel of the water and the Spirit like this can stand upon a balanced faith that can truly bear the brother's burden while also bearing their own burden. The law of spiritual harvest, reaping as one sows. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul first commands that the one who is taught and the one who teaches share in all good things. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Here, all good things is not simply on the level of sharing food or material things together, but it is a word to unite one's heart and life as one with the work that the teaching one is serving, that is, the preaching of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. If the teaching one is living for the gospel of salvation, the taught one must also harmonize together for the same goal, that is, the salvation of souls. A person who cannot unite their heart like this and separately seeks only the benefit of their own flesh is actually starving even while having the best food right next to them. Following this, the Apostle Paul strictly warns, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked." Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Mocked refers to an attitude of treating God lightly and handling Him as if ridiculing Him. Praying with words, "Lord, please bless me," while actually roughly throwing aside one's own duty and work, and hoping only for a harvest without even sowing seeds, is making God out to be a swindler. God is one who is by no means treated falsely, and He is one who knows all the center of the heart. Therefore, He nails it down, saying, "Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says that the one who sows only for the flesh will eventually reap what will rot and disappear. But the one who sows for the Spirit, in other words, the one who willingly offers their own time, materials and talents for the salvation of souls and the preaching of the gospel, reaps the fruit of eternal life from the Spirit. When this law of harvest is unraveled from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, it becomes boundlessly clear. The basis on which we reap eternal life is not our own deeds, but because we have received in our hearts the gospel of salvation that Jesus accomplished at once through His baptism, cross, and resurrection. Namely, eternal life is the seed of righteousness that the Lord planted first, and for us, who have believed that seed with our hearts, every step we take living according to that gospel now becomes the work of sowing for the Spirit. Even if a person who lives following the greed of their own old man has received the removal of sins, they cannot enjoy the abundant blessings that a born-again soul should enjoy, and will reap only what will rot. However, a person who firmly holds on to the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and is faithful to their own duty, so that even one more soul can hear that gospel, will surely reap the fruit of eternal life, that is, souls receiving salvation. The word, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, is exactly a promise that there will surely be fruit as long as we do not quit this work, and the exhortation, "especially to those who are of the household of faith," Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, teaches that brothers and sisters built upon one truth must first share love and goodness among themselves, so that upon that solidarity, the gospel can flow further out toward the world. The apostles' wrath cried out in large letters, "Stop the circumcision of the flesh." See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul comes to the concluding part of Galatians, and personally takes up his pen to write and send in large letters. The reason he did not have a scribe take dictation as usual, but directly wrote in large letters, is because the words he is about to say from now on are such a desperate and absolutely crucial truth. The target on which the Apostle Paul spent his greatest time and energy was not external persecutors, but false teachers who came into the church and taught, "Even if you believe in Jesus, you must receive physical circumcision to become descendants of Abraham and God's people." Among the Gentiles, there were brothers who had already heard the gospel of the water and the Spirit and received the removal of sins. But these false ones came in and were thrusting forward a man-made false formula: the gospel of the water and the Spirit plus circumcision equals salvation. Therefore, entering Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul intends to shatter that formula to pieces at the very last. The motives of the legalists pointed out by the Apostle Paul are two. First is that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. And second is that they may boast in your flesh, Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. Namely, they were afraid that if they purely held on to only the gospel of the cross, they would be persecuted as heretics by their fellow Jews. So they tried to avoid persecution by putting on an extra outer layer of the deeds of the law. Also, they wanted to make the external achievement of "I circumcised so-and-so" into their own religious boasting material. The Apostle Paul accurately pierces through their hypocrisy by saying, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law," Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. They were those who forced others to bear the burden of the law, while they themselves could not keep all the law. This text applies exactly the same to us today. Although there are almost no people forcing physical circumcision within Christianity today, false teachings of essentially the same structure are still overflowing. Namely, the faith that teaches, "If you believe only in the blood of Jesus' cross, you receive salvation, and wash away the sins after that daily with prayers of repentance," is exactly that. Such teaching, just as the circumcisionists did in the early church, allows people to avoid persecution, equips them with a religious outward appearance, and gives them the boasting material of, "I am an Orthodox believer." However, just as the Apostle Paul protested in large letters back then, if one believes only in the blood of the cross and actually leaves out the baptism that Jesus received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River by the law of laying on of hands, that is, that ministry where he took upon himself the sins of all our mankind at once, it ultimately degenerates into a half-gospel that must be supplemented by human religious efforts. The last paragraph of Galatians is precisely a resolute rejection of this half-gospel, and a cry that once again nails down that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the gospel of salvation accomplished at once. A new creation who has nothing to boast of except the cross of Christ. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul puts forward a boast that is the exact opposite of what the false teachers tried to boast of in the flesh. The lifelong faith of the Apostle Paul is condensed in this one verse, where he confessed, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. However, a very important point here is the fact that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of by the Apostle Paul, is by no means a half-gospel that has separated out only the blood of the cross. Just as the Apostle Paul already nailed down in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." To the Apostle Paul, the cross is always a cross premised on the baptism that Jesus received at the Jordan River. Namely, the entire truth of cause and effect, that because Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist, by the law of the laying on of hands, and took upon himself the sins of all mankind at once, he could hang on the cross and shed his blood to die while bearing those sins, is contained in this one phrase, "the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, the Apostle Paul continues to say, "By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. If Jesus had not taken upon himself all our sins through baptism, we cannot say that we died together with him by the death on the cross alone. However, because our sins were already all passed on to the Lord at the time of baptism, when sin was executed on the cross, our old man was also executed together in it, and when he resurrected, we also came alive together in him. This is the deep meaning of the confession, "The world has been crucified to me," spoken by the Apostle Paul, and it is a mystery that only the gospel of the water and the Spirit can unravel. Upon this truth, the Apostle Paul makes his final conclusion. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Whether a knife was put to the flesh or not is no longer a variable for salvation. This is because true circumcision, that is, the circumcision of the heart, is a spiritual event where one's own sins are passed on to Jesus and cut off at once by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The person who has received this spiritual circumcision is exactly the new creation. It is a new creation whose old man and nature defiled by sin died together with Christ and was newly created in his resurrection. Therefore, the Apostle Paul blesses that peace and mercy be upon as many as walk according to this rule. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Namely, those who live according to the truth of the new creation rather than deeds, and upon the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Namely, the spiritual Israel born again by the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And he nails down that the true people of God are not of physical lineage, but those who believe in the gospel of salvation accomplished at once. The marks of Jesus and the grace coming upon the Spirit. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. These two verses that conclude the entirety of Galatians are short, but they are a seal in which the lifelong faith of the Apostle Paul is condensed. The cry shouting, "From now on, let no one trouble me," Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, was not a word directed at external persecutors, but a resolute declaration directed at the false teachers who came into the church and disturbed the saints with legalism, and at those who were shaken by them. Even though the Apostle Paul repeatedly explained the same truth from Galatians chapter 1 to 6, he had been harassed to the point of his spiritual sap being drained because of those who still insisted that one must believe in Jesus and also receive circumcision. Therefore, he drove the final nail, saying, "Now, do not try to shake me with this issue anymore." In doing so, he places the basis of his authority not on human titles or legalistic deeds, but on only one thing. "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Here, the marks of the Lord Jesus do not simply refer only to the beatings, stones and scars the Apostle Paul received during the propagation of the gospel. The deeper meaning is that the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that Jesus took upon himself all his sins through the baptism he received at the Jordan River, was executed together with those sins on the cross, and resurrected to bring him to life, is a permanent mark engraved on his entire soul and life. The external wounds that the Apostle Paul had on his body were also, in the end, the marks received as a result of preaching this internal mark, that is, the gospel of salvation accomplished at once, to the very end, without ever altering it. The benediction of the final verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen," concisely condenses the conclusion of the entirety of Galatians. The grace that the Apostle Paul wishes upon the brethren of the Galatian church is not an abstract favor, but that very gospel he defended and protected throughout the six chapters, namely, the gospel of salvation itself that Jesus accomplished at once through baptism, the cross, and resurrection. He nailed down that this grace must come upon the with your spirit, because with a faith that only memorizes the correct answer with the head, the sin in the heart is by no means eradicated. Only when the gospel of the water and the Spirit takes its place in the center of the heart can the conscience finally accurately confess, "My sins have truly all passed onto the Lord, and I am by all means a sinless child of God." Galatians ends with this one final command of the Apostle: to believe with the heart in this one fact, that is, the gospel of salvation accomplished at once, rather than a half-gospel, so that its grace may take its place in the Spirit. The core message conveyed by the text. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, is a section where two themes meet in one place and form one truth. The earlier part, verses 1 through 10, teaches the brotherly love that fulfills the law of Christ and the principle of spiritual harvest of reaping as one sows. And the latter part, verses 11 through 18, as the conclusion of the entirety of Galatians, nails down the truth of being newly created by the gospel of the water and the Spirit instead of the circumcision of the flesh. However, these two parts are by no means separated teachings. This is because the life of love that bears one another's burdens and sows for souls is a life that can only be lived out by a person who has become a new creation by receiving the gospel of salvation accomplished at once in the heart. A person whose old nature has not been crucified and died together with Christ is bound to say that only his own burden is heavy and turn away from the burdens of other members. The core that the Apostle Paul wrote in large letters and shouted is clear: a faith that emphasizes only the blood of the cross and leaves out the baptism that Jesus received eventually becomes a half-gospel that must be supplemented by human deeds and the law. However, when one believes with the heart in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that Jesus took upon himself our sins at once through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, died on the cross while bearing those sins, and resurrected to justify us permanently, only then does one stand in the position of neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Only a person in whom this event of new creation has occurred deep in the heart can truly fulfill love, which is the law of Christ, and reap the harvest of a life sown for the Spirit as the fruit of eternal life. Lastly, the text demands one application from us. It is that one must re-examine one's own faith so that the Apostle's benediction, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, does not remain only as an agreement of the head, but takes its place in the center of the heart. Namely, it is the work of honestly asking before one's conscience whether the gospel one is currently holding on to is a half-gospel that has separated out only the blood of the cross, or the gospel of salvation accomplished at once with baptism, the cross, and resurrection as one package, and returning to the place of that truth, where the heart can freely confess that its sins have been completely eradicated. Galatians chapter 6 finally ends at that place, and at the same time, it teaches us that the new life of a born-again person finally begins at that place.